times when they're first converted. They come and they sit in our auditorium and, you know, we'll begin studying out of Hosea or read out of one of those foreign books back there. And they're totally lost. They have no idea what time period that's talking about. They don't know whether it's before Abraham or after Moses, or they just don't know. And what I've tried to do over the years is there are several chapters that I go over with them and simply explain to them, this is the story of the Old Testament. Psalm 104, 105, and 106 are great psalms to simply do that with. Nehemiah does it in one of his chapters when he prays and rehearses the history of Israel and how many times they messed up. And when you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7, what you have is a viewpoint of reciting the Old Testament history. In Acts chapter 6, there was a little problem in the fact that the Jewish brethren were overlooking the needy Jews that were of a Greek persuasion. Not all of the Jews dressed as Jews and spoke Hebrew. Some of them had adopted the Greek language and the Greek dress and ate different foods. And this caused a rift between the Jews. And so the apostles said, the way we'll solve that is, we're going to just let you pick seven men. And out of these men, they're going to be godly men. They're going to serve God. And we will appoint them to this business. And so they picked seven men. It's interesting, if you never noticed this, all seven of the men had Greek names. You would have thought that they would be afraid to do that for retaliation. But you know, among brethren, that should not be a problem. And so out of that list, Stephen was one of those men. And when they appointed them to this business, the apostles took them aside and laid their hands upon them. And apparently with the laying on of hands, as in Acts chapter 8, they were able to impart unto these men the ability, like Philip had, to do miracles. And one of the gifts that God gave to the early Christians was the gift of knowledge. Since they didn't have a written book, they needed to have somebody in their midst whom God did reveal things to when questions would come up. How do we deal with this? What should we do? Stephen apparently received that particular list. And so it says that verse 9, there arose certain of the synagogue of chapter 6, which are called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, and they were disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spoke. So they paid men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and they caught him and they brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And all that sit in the council, looking steadfastly upon him, saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. It's hard to tell how much truth was in their accusations. There is an element of truth that Jesus did say that because of their rebellion that God was going to send the Romans and destroy the temple. Not one stone shall be left upon another. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus did begin telling the people that he was going to fulfill the law, and the promise was would give them a new covenant. And with this new covenant, there would in fact come many changes. The day that they worshipped, whether they had to be circumcised, whether they could eat certain meats or that. That was going to change, and it did change. So it's hard to tell how much truth they had in this, because what they did was they picked the elements from among the Jewish people that would have been extremely prejudicial. And so, having accused them of speaking blasphemy against the temple, against Moses, and against the law, they now have set Stephen up to, in fact, be stoned by the people. And so the high priest looked at Stephen and he said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Men and brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." He starts at the beginning of Judaism. Abraham is the father of Judaism and the Jews. And he starts at the very beginning when God first appeared unto Abraham when he still lived all the way down what we now know as Iraq, down in the area of Babylon. And God said, "Get out of this country to a land that I will show you." Hebrews says that by faith, Abraham went. But instead of coming all the way to the land of Canaan, he and his family moved up into the area of Turkey. And there they lived until Abraham's father died. And he said unto him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show you." And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans. And he dwelt in Haran, and from there, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land in which you now dwell. But he gave him no inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot upon. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. God spoke in this way, that Abraham's seed would sojourn as in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and would ill-treat them for 400 years. And this is exactly what God had told Abraham, that I will give you this land and I will give it to your children after you, but you will not receive the land until after the fourth generation, or as Stephen says it here, until 400 years. And what was going to happen between the time of Abraham and the time that they were going to get the land is that they were in fact going to be made slaves of a foreign land, which we now know was Egypt. And so, in verse 7, "The nation to whom they shall be in bondage, I will judge, says God. And after that, they will come forth, and they will serve me in this place." Then God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And so, Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And so the story starts, and they have this promise of God, and we don't know whether God is going to be faithful to this or not, but Stephen's speech is going to show the faithfulness of God in keeping this. But the patriarchs, that is, the 12 sons of Jacob, they moved with envy. They sold Joseph into Egypt. The story that we've so often repeated of how they sold him to the Midianites and he was taken down and sold to Potiphar. And while he was with Potiphar, he was accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife and thrown in prison and left there. But out of that old story, what Stephen centers on is this. God did not abandon him. God was with him. Even when he was in slavery and even when he was in prison, God was with Joseph. And so, in Egypt, God was with Joseph and delivered him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and over all of his house. But now, there came a famine over the land of Egypt and over Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. It's interesting that in the book of Psalms, it says that God brought that to pass. God had a purpose and God had a plan. And in order to get these people out of Canaan, down into Egypt, so that He could fulfill the promise of bondage and 400 years and deliverance. As Wayne Timmons used to tell me, you can't leave a place you've never been. So they could never be brought out of bondage unless they had gone down into a foreign land. And this is how they got there. And so with the famine, Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt. And he sent out his fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known unto his brethren. And Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. And they sent Joseph, and they called his father Jacob to him, and all of his kindred, 75 souls. In the Septuagint, they have 75, as it's recorded here. In the old Hebrew text, they had 70. But the difference was that here, they apparently counted the wife and the children that were born to Joseph down in Egypt. And so when you add those together with what was going on, you end up with the story of 75. And so now what we have is we have all of the people, and they're down in Egypt. And so it says, Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. And they were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money. And the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew near, y'all remember what time that was? 400 years. When God had said, at the end of the fourth generation, I will bring you out. The children of Israel should have been counting the time, and they would have now known, okay, whatever it looks like doesn't matter. God is going to keep His promise. When the promise drew near, the people grew and they multiplied in Egypt until the book of Exodus starts and says, another king arose who knew not Joseph. And the same dealt craftily with our kindred and ill-treated our fathers, so they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. Pharaoh had decreed that since they were multiplying so fast, the easy way to stop that is, any little boys that are born, you got to kill. And so, they had a problem. But they kept growing and they kept multiplying. And one of the little boys that was born, his name was Moses, verse 20. And Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him as her own son. Every mother thinks that their child is precious and lovely. Whatever Moses was, they put him in a little basket and they put him in the river and they left his sister Miriam to watch over him. And while Pharaoh's daughter came, she found the babe and she saw the sister and she said, do you know of a nursemaid that can take care and can nurse this child? And she said, you betcha. Actually, I don't know if that's what she said or not, but she said, yes. And she went and got her mother, which was Moses' mother. And Moses' mother then was able to raise Moses under the very nose of Pharaoh. And so now, Moses now is brought up by in the very learnedness of all of Egypt, verse 22, was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deed. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. This is the residue of his mother's influence and teaching. He knew that he was not an Egyptian. He belonged to the Israelites. And curiosity of so many children in Moses' position, they had to see, where did I come from? What are my people like? What is it? And so he went out to visit his people. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he killed the Egyptian. He supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. And this is where Stephen takes a left turn in the telling of this history. For Stephen says, they didn't understand. When God sent the deliverer, they didn't understand. When God was going to deliver them, they didn't understand. And so they're going to make a bad choice when it comes to Moses. And it says the next day that he showed himself to them as they were striving and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brothers. Why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor the wrong thrust him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Will you kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? They know about it. Pharaoh's going to know about it. Moses is in trouble. And so Moses fled at that saying and was a sojourner in the land of Midian. He went across the sea and over into the next area and down the farthest southern end of the peninsula, over on the far side of the peninsula. He got as far away from Pharaoh and Egypt as he could possibly go. But it was a land of desert and wilderness. God was preparing Moses to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness. Moses was a man knowledgeable of what they were going to do. And so, 40 years expired. And there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord said unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. That's what we've been talking about Sunday morning. Wherever you are and you come before God, that's holy ground. And when we see God, it is to recognize God as holy. And so Moses was told to do that. And then God says, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning. And I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you unto Egypt. It would have been hard for you to be in that period of bondage. As 50 years go by, you're going to ask the question, where is God and the promise? When 100 years go by, your children are going to ask, where is God and the promise? When 150 years go by, your grandchildren, and then your great-grandchildren, and then your great-great-grandchildren, and then your great-great-great-great-great great-grandchildren. Y'all still with me? But that's 400 years. And you're dead, and your children are dead, and your grandchildren are dead, and your great-grandchildren are dead. And they're in bondage, and they're suffering, and they're whining. Where is God? And I find it interesting. God says, I'm right here. I'm watching. I'm listening. And I have a plan. I've already told you what the plan is. In 400 years, I'm going to deliver you. And now, I'm going to deliver you. And so he tells Moses, and you're the one that I've chosen to deliver the people of Israel. Huh. Verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of an angel who appeared to him in the bush. They rejected him. But y'all remember the story? They really didn't receive him right away when he went back. And as he led them through the wilderness, time and time again, they revolted against Moses. Who made you the ruler? And yet this was the one that God had chosen. And Moses brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like me, and him shall you hear. Now, Stephen didn't quote the rest of that, but if you want to go back and read that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, what Moses did say was, and whoever will not listen to this prophet will be destroyed from among the people. That not all of Israel was Israel. Not all the children born to Abraham were faithful unto God and considered to be God's people. And the ones that refused to accept the promised Messiah were going to be cut off from among the people. And so verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel who spoke unto him in Mount Sinai, with our fathers who received the living oracles to give unto us, whom our fathers would not obey. They thrust him from them, and in their hearts they turned back again unto Egypt. And they said unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as this Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what to become of him. And they made a calf in those days. And they offered sacrifice unto the idol. And they rejoiced in the works of their hands. Stephen's speech is not giving the good side of their history, but it's telling the truth. And the point that he is making here is, y'all not like Abraham? When Abraham said go, Abraham went. But when God sent Joseph unto you, you rejected him. And when God sent Moses unto you, you rejected him. When God fed you and delivered you, you rejected God and turned back to Egypt, and you made a golden calf, and you worshiped an idol that you had made with your very hands. And how does God respond? And Stephen says, God turned and gave them up to worship the host of the heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. You house of Israel, have you offered unto me slain beasts and sacrificed by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, figures which you made to worship. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. That's a short history of Israel. And they simply refused to serve God. And God destroyed them from off the land and destroyed the temple and destroyed the kingdom and destroyed them as a nation and then brought them back. But speaking of that temple, Stephen now changes his speech. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the nations, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for God of Jacob. But Solomon, David's son, built God a house. Nevertheless, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As said the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Have not my hands made all of these things? So what difference does that physical temple really make? And Stephen basically at this point agrees with their charge that the temple will be destroyed. And the temple itself was of a temporary nature to bring us unto God. And the reason Jesus gave for it being destroyed was because they had refused to accept Him as the Messiah. So Stephen now wraps up this little speech. I'm studying on Tuesdays with a fella, and he didn't remember much out of chapter 7, but when I got to this verse, he said, "Oh yeah, I like that verse. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. You do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did." They rejected Joseph. They rejected Moses. They rejected God. They rejected what God had done, and they turned to the idols. As your fathers have rejected all that God has sent by the Spirit, even so you are doing. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they slain them who showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have been the betrayers and the murderers. You know one thing that you have to grasp when you read the book of Acts? When the apostles talked to the Jewish people, they always made the same accusation. God approved of him, but you killed him. And then they make a third statement. But God raised him from the dead. And we've seen him. And we're testifying to you that this one that you have killed, God has raised from the dead and made to be both Lord and Christ over Israel. It's rather interesting. They argued with Stephen, and they couldn't answer his arguments. So they drag him down to the council. The mightiest men, the greatest rabbis in Israel. And they set him before these people, and I find it interesting, Stephen doesn't flinch. And he simply looks at them and preaches this lesson. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Wouldn't you have liked to hear Stephen's teaching about this? What I would have liked to have done is to watch the high priest and the Sadducees as Stephen is telling this story, because they're getting the point. You rejected Joseph. You rejected Moses. You rejected God for idols. You have rejected all that God has sent unto you. And now you've done the unthinkable. You've rejected the Messiah, the Son of God. You did receive the law by the disposition of angels. But you didn't keep it. And if you want to insult the high priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that's the way to do it. I know that you have the law of Moses, but you don't do the law. You are law breakers. You know what? They broke the law by paying somebody to lie about Stephen in a capital offense. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Y'all remember that commandment? And the false witness is exactly what they did. And these men paid them to lie and give false testimony. in order to win the religious argument. Why is it that they can't simply repent? I'm going to tell you, when you get into a discussion like that and you find that you can't win, maybe you've lost. Maybe it's time to hoist up the little white flag and say, I'm wrong. Or you can do what they did. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed on him with it. They didn't run over and bite him. What it was is they were so angry, they were grinding their teeth. Y'all been there. Trying to figure out what they're going to do with him. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. He looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And that was more than they could take. They cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they ran upon him with one accord and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And that must have hurt. And while Stephen is dying, he imitates the Lord. Verse 59, that they stoned Stephen. He was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice unto the Lord, Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he died. He died and went to be with the Lord. It's not a bad ending to the story. Because, as Paul said, to die is gain if you are godly. And so what you have in this is one of the retellings of the Old Testament history. And one of the things that I like about this, it does really tell you the history as God was seeing Israel. That they basically were rebellious generation after generation after generation. And when he sent the Son, they killed the Son. And when he sent the apostles, they beat and persecuted and killed the apostles. And yes, God was angry with them. The interesting thing is what Stephen did. As much as they have rebelled against God, rejected Jesus, they still could find forgiveness with God. When Peter preached a similar sermon in Acts 2, he got to the point and he said, I want you to know that this same Jesus that you crucified, God raised from the dead and has made him to be both Lord and Christ. And they, like these people, were pricked in their hearts, except differently. They're not angry. They're sorrowful. They're wrong and they know it. And their cry was, what can we do? And even to those people that had rejected Jesus and crucified Him, the statement of forgiveness was given, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, as many as received the word were baptized. And the very last verse of Acts chapter 2, and the Lord added together those that were being saved. That's the church. And that's where we are. That's who we are. Those that have believed the promise of the Messiah. Another time we'll read 105 and 106 out of the book of Psalms. And it tells the same basic story. Go through your Bible sometime and notice when it talks about Moses, just right out to the side, Exodus. When it talks about Abraham, just right out Genesis chapter 12. When it says circumcision, just right out Genesis chapter 17. When it talks about just go ahead and write out. Then you'll see that they cover all the way from the book of Genesis down through the Babylonian captivity and unto the return. The history of Israel, an inspired synopsis of what it should be like. And if you know that story and you know Jesus, you need to be baptized. Why? He said so. End of story. And if you're willing to obey Him, you can be forgiven of your sins tonight. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.